I'm Pastor Steve, and this morning we're going to be looking at a sermon entitled Missing the Opportunity. And we know that life is filled with lots of opportunities. Some are good opportunities, and some are bad opportunities. But sometimes as we look back in our lives, sometimes we look at opportunities that would have changed so much for us. And I wasn't going to bring this up, but Pastor Tom showed that slide with the Patriots, you know, winning the Super Bowl. But if you know, if you were from Seattle and from the following the Seattle Seahawks team, it was a missed opportunity. They were so close to winning the championship, and those people were just so frustrated that they missed that opportunity. And, you know, we as Patriots fans, we had a lot of missed opportunities over the past decade as well. And so there's all this regret about what it should have happened and could have happened and all that kind of thing. And so we may look back at our lives and say, oh, you know, I missed that investment opportunity. I should have bought that house. I should have married that person. I should have taken that job. You know, I should have been accepted by that school. And so there's lots of opportunities that are out there that we sometimes may regret. And today we're going to be looking at someone who, you might say, missed the greatest opportunity ever, okay? Because it would have affected him for eternity. And the same opportunity is given to all of us as well. And so we want to study this and make sure we understand this, because we want to make sure that everyone here does not miss the opportunity that God gives to us. Now, we're in a sermon series before Easter and Good Friday, Jesus Before the World. And we're looking at the events leading up to Christ's crucifixion. And we're looking particularly at people who rejected Jesus. And there were different types of people who rejected Jesus as recorded in the scriptures. He was certainly rejected by the religious leaders of that day. They had wanted him arrested for blasphemy, but they couldn't kill him. They needed permission from Rome. And so they brought him before the Roman governor, Pilate. And Pilate doesn't care about the religious blasphemy, but they made up charges that he was an insurrectionist, that he was causing revolt and rebellion and that kind of thing. And Pilate really didn't find Jesus guilty of that, but he felt pressured to keep the peace because he was the Roman governor. He didn't want all this stuff going back to Rome. And as we celebrate Palm Sunday, as Jesus came in, people were proclaiming him to be a king. And you might say that was sort of like throwing gasoline on the fire, right? Because that's sort of like stirring people up by calling him a king. And so all the people were gathered in Jerusalem for the festival and Passover. And so he felt like, oh, I need to do something about this Jesus. But he's not guilty of anything. And so Jesus was sort of this hot potato that he, you know, was trying to figure out what to do. And then someone said, oh, well, Jesus is from Galilee. And then he said, oh, Galilee. Oh, that means he's in this other jurisdiction. That means he's really Herod's problem. And so we see in the passage of Luke 23, verse 6, when Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. And so this morning I want to look at this person, Herod. Recognize that he missed the best opportunity ever. and all of them missed it, but I think Herod, in some sense, came the closest. And that's sometimes just sort of like in football, it's those are the most infuriating opportunities that you miss. But who is this Herod? And, well, we need to distinguish this Herod from Herod the Great. Now, some of you may have read about a Herod when Jesus was born, all right? And that's Herod the Great. He is the father of the person that we're going to be looking at. He ruled over the whole area of Judea. And he was sort of a puppet for the Roman government. And he ruled a long time. And in some ways, he was a good ruler in the sense that he built a lot of things. You know, he had a lot of projects and things, including the temple that Jesus attended. And so, in the Christmas story in Matthew chapter 2, he heard about this Messiah was coming, who was going to be born from the wise men. And this Herod the Great said, "Oh, can you tell me, you know, let me know when you find this baby Jesus, this Christ child, because I want to worship him too." But really, Herod felt threatened. He wanted to kill this future Messiah. And so the wise men were warned not to return to Herod the Great. And so Herod the Great had all the male babies aged 2 and under slaughtered. Killed, okay? And so that's Herod the Great. But that's not the Herod in this passage in Luke. That's the father. But, you know, it kind of tells you the family tree that he comes from, all right? The Herod that we're going to be looking at is called Herod Antipas, okay? It sounds like some Italian dish, I know, but, you know, sort of like that, but it was called Herod Antipas, and when Herod the Great died, the father, his kingdom was divided into four parts, all right? And so one of the parts in Galilee, was given to Herod Antipas. And that's why he is somewhere recorded in Scripture as called a tetrarch, okay? That he kind of got one-fourth of this kingdom. And he was appointed, Herod Antipas was appointed as tetrarch by Caesar Augustus, all right? And so some of you might remember him in history. And so you might sometimes wonder, why is this, the Bible give us all this, you know, names and places and all that kind of stuff? And I believe that the biblical writers were guided to include these details because they want you to know that this is not some fairy tale, all right? It's not something that people made up. It wasn't some story that happened long time ago in a galaxy far away or whatever, you know, that kind of thing. This is like real. This is like in history. It can be corroborated. There is historical evidence. There were real people. There were real rulers. There were real Caesars and real places. And so the Bible includes a lot of this historical and geographical detail so that we understand that when the Bible talks about something, it's not making up stuff. It's real. It happened, okay? Including Christ's death and his resurrection. Now, to understand Herod Antipas, you have to back up a little bit and understand a little bit about John the Baptist, okay? Because Herod Antipas was the one that was responsible for the killing and murdering of John the Baptist. And so that's why I included in the passage in Mark chapter 6. Because it somewhat summarizes, and it only gave you a little piece of it, but this passage gives us understanding about Herod Antipas. It gives us understand what's in his thinking, okay? Who is this guy, right? And so if you were to read that passage in Mark chapter 6, you'll understand that Herod Antipas had an affair with his brother's wife. All right? That sounds like some soap opera, right? I mean, you know, that could happen today. But he had an affair with his brother's wife. But that's not the end of it. His brother's wife was also his niece as well. All right? So it gets, and so what Herod Antipas did after he had this affair, he dumped his old wife, divorced her, and married this woman named Herodias. Okay? Herodias. And so that's his new wife. And so Herod Antipas was guilty of adultery, guilty of divorce, and guilty of incest. Okay, so so we say, oh, this guy's a bad guy, all right? He's pretty evil. And so that's not certainly the end of the story, because what happened was that as he did this, John the Baptist preached out against him. Okay? And, this actually has a lot of commentary on our situation today with gay marriage, doesn't it? Because, you know, as John the Baptist was saying to Herod Antipas, oh, you're guilty of adultery, you're guilty of divorce, you're guilty of incest, you shouldn't be doing these things. What about us? Do we have a commentary on what is bad in our society? Or do we just keep quiet, right? But, you know, that's another sermon for another day. But what I want to point out to you is John the Baptist spoke out against what Herod Antipas was doing. And, the wife, Herodias, got really upset about it. And he wanted John the Baptist, permanently silenced. Okay? And so Herod Antipas puts John the Baptist in jail. But he doesn't really want to kill her. And so we read this in verse 19. Okay, 18 and 19. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias, the wife, had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. But she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing he was a righteous and holy man, and kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. So here's the situation where John the Baptist gets thrown into prison. The wife wants really to kill him, but Herod Antipas, he didn't want to kill him. He thought that, he was even afraid, you might say, of John. And so what happened was that when Herod Antipas had a birthday, he had a big wild orgy party, whatever you want to call it. He got drunk, and his stepdaughter was dancing before him, and she made such an impression on him, he said, oh, I'll give you anything, up to half of my kingdom. And, the stepdaughter who was dancing went to talk to the mother, Herodias, and said, ask for the head of John the Baptist. And that's what she did. She asked for it, and that's how John the Baptist was killed. Okay? And so, again, this is important background in understanding Herod Antipas. You might say he was a bad guy, right? He was an evil person. He lived a, very salacious lifestyle, you might say, okay? But yet, I would say he has certain redeeming qualities, okay? It's not so simple just to paint him as this completely evil guy, because the scriptures tell us there were certain good things about him. And I want to bring these up in some of my points in the outline in the program. First, we can know we are sinners, okay? That's an opportunity that all of us have, that we can know that we are sinners. And I can see this in Herod Antipas' life. In verse 16, of the Mark 6 passage, it says, "But when Herod heard of it, he said, 'John, whom I beheaded, has been raised.'" That tells me that Herod Antipas was taking responsibility for the beheading of John the Baptist. He realized he did something wrong. Okay? He did something. He didn't say, "Well, it's those guards, it's those other people, it's, you know, I didn't really want him killed, you know, it was my wife, blame it on my wife," whatever. He said, you know, that it was John whom I beheaded, right? And so he's taking responsibility for this. And then in verse 20 of that passage, it says, "For Herod feared John, knowing he was a righteous and holy man." That tells me that he recognized he wasn't a righteous and holy man. He said, "John's a holy and righteous man, but I am not." All right? So I think that Herod Antipas recognized his sin. All right? And that's why he wanted to keep John alive. He wanted to do something positive. All right? And so certainly John was preaching this message of repentance, of turning, changing your mind, right? Changing your mind, changing the way you live and changing the way you view God. And so it seemed like Herod Antipas was actually interested in this message. That he, in verse 20, you know, the last part says, "When he heard him," that is when Herod Antipas heard John the Baptist, he said, "He was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly." Okay? So, I don't know when he heard him, but perhaps he was, you know, in some sense, getting a private audience with John the Baptist in prison. All right? That he went down to visit him and talk with him. All right? And so that's number two, is that we can be seekers. We can be seekers. Okay? And so we see this sort of religious interest by John the Baptist. That he had a certain amount of respect for John the Baptist. He saw that he was a righteous and holy man. And so he mentions that he heard him gladly. And we don't know exactly the context of that. It didn't seem likely that Herod Antipas would go out with the crowds and listen to John the Baptist preach. He probably had a private audience. He said, you know, especially when he was in prison, that he went down to talk to him, visited him, had conversations with him. And so you might say he had some interest. And I would say that's sort of like a lot of people today, that, you know, they're not Christians, but they're interested. They're open, they might say. They want to have a conversation. They might visit church. They might, attend different meetings and ask questions and things like that. And so I believe that, you know, Herod Antipas was actually had some interest, some genuine interest in spiritual things. Now, let's jump from the time of John the Baptist and jump a few years back to the passage, our main passage in Luke chapter 23. I would say that Herod Antipas also had interest in Jesus as well. Because you look at verse 8 of Luke 23, it says, "When Herod saw Jesus..." It says, "He was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him." So, not only did he have an interest just in John the Baptist and what he had to say, it seems that Herod Antipas also had an interest in Jesus, okay? And that's why I'm calling him, you might say, a seeker, right? But he had some actual interest in Jesus. And yes, he was, you know, a sinful person. He had a very sordid background. He had people killed and it was ruthless. But there was this, you might say, soft side of him as well. That you might say, he actually was interested in Jesus. And he heard about Jesus. He was really glad when they said, oh, we're going to bring Jesus before you, right? Because he had longed to want to see this person. And number three, we can be presented with the truth. We can be presented with the truth. And so I would say that's true of Herod Antipas and for many of us as well, that we can get bits and pieces of the truth, you might say. And so certainly Herod had heard about Jesus, right? Because he's, you know, high up in the government. And so there's Jesus, this rabbi was, you know, making a scene, you know, and people were proclaiming him as king. So he was very interested, but he wasn't necessarily trying to, you know, hated him or wanted to kill him and things like that. He was very curious about him. And I'm sure that Herod got reports about what's he saying? What's he teaching? What's he doing? He probably got reports about miracles, you know, that Jesus did. And he said, wow, this guy really does a lot of stuff. This guy is not some ordinary person. He is someone that must be kind of like John the Baptist, right? If he goes back to that time. And so we go back to that verse where Herod, in Mark 6, verse 16, says, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. That's what his conclusion was of Jesus. That it must be John the Baptist come back from the dead, because there's a lot of similarities between Jesus and John the Baptist. And so that tells me that Herod Antipas believed that there was life after death, right? Because he's saying, it must be, you know, John the Baptist coming back from the dead. If he just said he didn't believe in life after death, he would just say, well, you know, it's impossible. You know, John the Baptist is dead. But he said, oh, maybe Jesus is John the Baptist come back from the dead. And so I believe that Herod Antipas had bits and pieces of the truth. Okay? He understood certain things. He even believed in life after death. And then Herod Antipas also knew that Jesus was not guilty of any crime that deserved death. All right? We look at the Luke 23 passage, verse 15, when Herod sent him back to Pilate. Pilate said this, neither did Herod. Okay, maybe I should just back up to verse 14. And Pilate said, you brought me this man as one who was misleading the people, and after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him, neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. And so he knew that Jesus didn't do anything that deserved the capital punishment. And so he knew that there was something about this Jesus. So having all these things, right? I mean, he knew he was a sinner, right? He was a person that was presented with the truth. He was a person that was curious. He was asking questions. He was, I'd say, a seeker. But number four, he was a person that did not choose to commit. Okay? And I would say that it's true of all of us, that we can choose not to commit ourselves. And so, here was this opportunity that Herod Antipas missed. That he had Jesus come before him. Alone. I mean, you know, I'm not alone, but certainly in person, in front of him. Okay? And you can imagine what kind of opportunity do we have if we had Jesus here, right here, standing in front of us, right? What an opportunity that would be. But Herod, in some sense, blew it. He missed it. He should have dropped down on his knees. He should have asked Jesus for mercy. he, you know, had killed, had John the Baptist. He was guilty of all these different sins of adultery and incest, divorce, all these things. He should have, he had that opportunity to get all that wiped away. But he didn't. Instead, he probably said, "Well, Jesus, I heard you can turn water into wine. Can you do this for me right here? So I want to see this trick." All right? That was what, you know, Herod Antipas was asking. He wasn't asking for salvation. He was basically wanting to be entertained. He says, "Well, I heard you turn these rocks into bread. Can you do that? You know, I want to see a little miracle here." All right? Again, he was asking the wrong questions because he had the wrong kind of heart. All right? His heart was closed. And Jesus knew that. And that's why Jesus didn't answer him. Verse 9 of Luke 23. "So he questioned him at some length, but he," Jesus, "made no answer." Now you might say, "Well, doesn't Jesus care for sinners? I mean, when the prostitute comes before him in tears, doesn't Jesus respond to this prostitute? How about that blind man? Or the tax collector? Or all these different people?" Jesus responded to their inquiries. It seemed like Jesus always responded, but to people who were genuinely seeking him. But not in this case, was it? Jesus did not answer him. And you might say the only time is recorded in the scriptures that Jesus didn't answer this person. And so what was the difference? What's the problem? I believe it's because of his heart. Because he was closed to what God had to say. That he basically did not humble himself before Jesus, but he just wanted to see some miracle. He had heard these spectacular things and he just wanted to see something. He didn't realize that it should have pointed him that this is the Son of God, that he is come to be the Savior of the world. He didn't believe in that. And there's a principle in the scriptures that if God gives light to all of us, but if we reject the light that we have is given to us, God is not going to give us any more light, right? And so I believe that's what happened in this case here with Herod Antipas, that his heart was closed. He just wanted to be entertained. He was seeking up to a certain point, but he wasn't willing to commit himself. He was perhaps listening to the chief priests and the scribes, and they were making all these false accusations. He felt pressured by them. He felt like, "Well, if I humble myself before this Jesus, I'm going to get all these people upset, right? And I want to hold on to my kingship here. I want to hold on to what I have. It's too much." You know, he sort of let other people kind of push him along. That's what happened when he got John the Baptist was killed, right? He might say, "Oh, it's his wife." You know, he might say, "Well, I made this promise and I didn't want to go back on it. You know, I will look bad in front of all these people, you know." And so he got John the Baptist killed. And so he looks at Jesus and he says, "Well, he looks like a nobody. He doesn't look too impressive to me, right?" And he's not saying anything. And by the way, Jesus' silence fulfills a prophecy in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 53:7, it was recorded, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth." And so, but from Herod's point of view, he was a person that had already closed his heart to Jesus. And like I said, if he had dropped on his knees, that Jesus is right before him. He has this wonderful opportunity to humble himself before Jesus and say, I heard all these different things. I recognize I'm a sinner. I've done some terrible things in my life. Can you forgive me? And Jesus would. He did it for Paul, right? Paul, you know, confronted with God and had that opportunity. He humbled himself and said, you know, he recognized even though he had persecuted the church, he humbled himself before God, before Jesus. And so in this case, he didn't. In fact, here he actually mistreated Jesus. In verse 11, it says, and Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him and then arrayed him with splendid clothes. He sent him back to Pilate. He ridiculed Jesus. You know, someday things are going to turn. Yes, at this point in the story, Herod Antipas was the ruler, the person in charge. Jesus was brought in before him, and he should have humbled himself and asked for forgiveness from Jesus. But one day things will be reversed. As we had studied in our series on heaven, there's going to be a great white throne judgment someday, as recorded in Revelation chapter 20. And as recorded there, I saw the dead, great and small. So it could be kings like Herod Antipas or nobodies standing before the throne, and the books were open, and then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And so there were things that would be reversed in the future, that Herod Antipas will be standing before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. And he will be judged by Jesus according to his deeds. And he had this wonderful opportunity right there to drop on his knees and ask Jesus for forgiveness. But he didn't. And so I would say there might be a lot of people here who, you know, I've been to church, I'm curious, I'm interested. Yes, I know I'm a sinner, but I haven't committed myself yet, you know. I haven't really put my full faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And for those people, I would say, don't miss this opportunity that God is giving to you, particularly during this Holy Week, that we see people who are getting baptized next Sunday. And not that it's a clear proof, but at least it's a sign of commitment, right? That these people said, okay, I want to trust in Christ and I want to share it with others publicly. And so God wants us to commit ourselves, not to just get a lot of information, not to be interested and ask a lot of questions. God wants us to commit ourselves to him. And I close with this illustration or parable in the book of Matthew 13:45. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. And that parable of the pearl of great price talks about this pearl that's worth so much. And he didn't give it up, this merchant. He said, I'm going to sell all that he had and buy it. All right? And so you might say, we are given this salvation that is so wonderful. And we have to be all in. We have to be willing to commit ourselves to Christ. You can't just say, well, I went to church, I attended Easter service, I did all these different things. You have to commit yourself and trust in Jesus Christ. When you have this opportunity now, please don't miss it. Let's bow together in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for many of us, you have given us multiple opportunities to come to you, to put our faith and trust in you. And I'm glad that many have done so. But I know that there might be some people here who are still kind of on the edges, sort of like Herod Antipas, that they're interested. They have a lot of questions. They have a lot of things that they don't understand. But there are a lot of things they do understand and know. And yet, I'm not willing to be all in, to make their commitment in Christ. And so I pray that, especially during this week, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would work in their hearts, Lord, making clear to them their sinfulness, making clear that Jesus Christ came to die for their sins, and that He rose again, and so that people will put their faith and trust in Him for eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.